Cheltenham.
So tonight I'm going to continue the Getting Things Straight series. And Pastor Rob started this series a couple of weeks ago where he preached on what is the gospel. And then that followed by Jacob Cunningham sharing on Jesus, fully God and fully man. And that was a couple of weeks ago as well. So if you missed either of those messages, I encourage you just to get online and you can come up to speed with those messages and can hear them. But the whole purpose of this series is that we're taking the prophetic word in Amos about the plumb line and ensuring that we have our basics of our faith right. And so tonight, the title of my message is Completely Saved. And if you need message notes, all you need to do is go to the YouVersion Bible app or you can go to our website. So we're aiming through this series to ensure that we don't complicate simple truths found in the Bible, that we don't confuse things. You know, we don't need confusion when it comes to the truths of the Bible. Confusion like we see in this video right now, if you wouldn't mind casting your eyes to the screen.
I've been meaning to ask, did you save that essay that I sent you?
Yeah, it's been saved. Oh, it'll need to be saved again though.
What do you mean? It's saved. Then why do you have to save it again?
It needs to keep being saved, even though it's already saved.
But that doesn't make sense. How can you be sure that it's properly saved if you have to save it again?
Well, it's not my essay. It can wait until I'm ready to save it.
I thought you just said that you'd saved it.
Yeah, I have. It's like faith. You and I are both saved, yet we're still waiting to be saved.
Now that doesn't make sense. It's either one or the other, isn't it?
Well, saying that is like someone not worrying about being saved until they're ready. Your essay isn't ready to be saved, yet it's still saved.
How can it be saved, though, if it's not ready? How can I be saved if I still need saving?
It's like this.
Well done, Marianne and Amy. It's like this, so I need to now simplify what that was all about. Salvation, something that is a fundamental truth to why we're even here tonight, can be actually quite complicated. It can actually create error in our walk if we don't have our right thinking about whether we are saved and whether we're going to be saved or whether we will be saved. And the simple fact is that the Bible says that salvation is a past, a present, and a future event. The fact is we have been saved if you have received Jesus Christ. We are being saved and we will be saved. And so tonight I want to share on the last two points. We are being saved and we will be saved. But I do not want to miss the opportunity if anyone here who doesn't know the first point, because the first point is like first base. We need to have first base to understand what Jesus has done for us in order to understand how we are being saved and will be saved. In a couple of weeks' time, on our Easter weekend, you'll hear all about what Jesus has done. But just to recap for you, when we speak of we have been saved, this is referring to the point when we choose to believe what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for you and I. Because we were born with a sinful nature, we were separated from God and being united with God. And because he wanted us to be reunited, he sent his son to pay the penalty of our sins, and Jesus took that penalty upon himself. And so if we simply believe that through Jesus' death and resurrection, and we accept the finished work of the cross, then Jesus has saved us from the penalty of sin. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There's absolutely nothing you can do in order to be saved and in order to be right with God other than accept the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. Now, you might be thinking, oh, well, that's news to me. You see, I grew up in a church for many years and thought that it had to do with all my good works in order to be in right standing with God. It was actually quite new to me to hear that all I needed to do was receive salvation and I would be acceptable in God's sight. You do not need to do anything to win brownie points with God other than accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus has provided through to us. And you know, the moment you do believe, you are in right relationship with God. You were spiritually dead in sin, but now you are dead to sin, which means no longer does sin reign over your life because Jesus comes and dwells in you. Now, here's where I believe as we have the potential to get it a bit wrong. If the purpose of being saved is just to go to heaven, then I don't think we've actually grasped the full message of what God intends for us. You know, salvation doesn't remain just a past event that you kind of just set and forget and never think about ever again if you've received salvation. You know, it's not something that, you know, maybe you've been at a conference or a rally and someone said a prayer of salvation and it's almost like they've got their ticket, their one-way ticket to heaven, and they've stashed it in the drawer and they think they'll claim it when the time comes. You know, I almost was one of those people. I said a prayer and I intended for nothing else to change in my life. I wanted to continue my life the way it was. I didn't want any change. I didn't want to become a Jesus freak. But our salvation was never intended to be something that we set and forget, with no change, with no development of relationship, with no fruit and growth. Our salvation is an ongoing process where we are being saved. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love us to open to Philippians 2:12. Oh, that's pathetic. Let's do that again. Oh, great, you're here. For a second, I didn't think you were here. All right, we're going to read from Philippians 2:12. And it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue." Now, if you have a pen, I would love for you to underline that word, continue. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You know, whilst our salvation, we do nothing to work for it. As I just mentioned, salvation is a gift given by God. Whilst we do nothing to work for that other than receive it, once we have received it, we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But what is it exactly that we're working for? And looking at this scripture, who does the work? Is it us? Is it God? Who does the work in this? Well, I see a two-part effort going on here. And it's our effort and God's effort. And first of all, I want to start with our effort. Can I just say that working out takes a lot of effort. I know, I try to do it on a regular basis. I go to a local boot camp place, and every time I go, I feel like dying and taking the instructor with me, namely Luke Williams. I want to be fit. I want to be healthy. But you know, fitness and being healthy doesn't just happen. I actually have to cooperate and I actually have to participate. I actually have to do something in order to be fit and healthy. And all the great gym equipment in the world, all the great instructors in the world, does jack squat if I don't participate and cooperate. And you know, sometimes it's hard. Actually, a lot of the times it's hard. It takes a lot of thinking about what's up here. It takes a lot of thinking and consideration about what I'm eating. It takes a lot of effort in looking at how I'm applying myself. All of it contributes to my growth and development. Now, the purpose of me working out is to look like my instructor. Well, maybe a female version of my instructor. Or to at least be like the instructor. Because why do we have instructors? They're there as role models. They're there to encourage us and inspire us. You know, I had 3 weeks where I wasn't going to the gym because I was unwell. And my instructor said, "Hey, where have you been? I haven't seen you around for a while," encouraging me to come back and get back into it. You know you're going to the wrong gym if the instructor looks worse than you. You know, that's not a good instructor. The same analogy applies to us working out our salvation. Our purpose in being saved is to be like our instructor, Jesus. The process of becoming like Jesus starts the very moment we are saved. Our effort comes with the choices we make. The choices whether we're going to renew our mind according to his word, whether we're going to pull down every thought into the obedience of Christ, whether we're going to let our flesh dictate. None of this, however, comes in a flash. It's all happening in a work in progress. In eternity, there is no sin, there's no stinking thinking, there's no bad attitudes. None of that exists. So whilst we are here, we are working towards what we're going to be like when we are in eternity with our Father. But I kind of wonder, is it actually possible? Is it actually possible to be like Jesus? You know, he's fully man who hadn't sinned and he's fully God. Is that even possible? Or is God setting us up for failure? To become like Jesus, we need Jesus. You know, the second part of this scripture says that God works in us. It takes God's presence in us to make us want to be like him. Jesus, when he was resurrected and was on the earth, he didn't say to the disciples just before he ascended to the Father, "See you later, fellas. Good luck. Good luck with becoming like me. I'll see you later on." He didn't kind of just slap them on the back and just kind of forget about them. No, in actual fact, he comforted them and told them that it was actually better for him to go. Because when he would go, he would send the Holy Spirit. If you can just flick to your Bibles to Hebrews 4:14. It's just a couple of pages over. Jesus wanted to ensure that in us becoming like him, we would be well equipped. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace to help us in our time of need." I love this because Jesus is on our side. Jesus is not only our brother, he's our interceder. He advocates for us. He understands what we're going through because, as Jacob so beautifully put the other couple of weeks ago, he was fully man and he dwelt among us. He understands what we're up against, being still in a sinful world and being tempted the way we will be tempted. But he doesn't leave us as orphans, and that's why we need his word to be guided by his word. He leaves us his life as an example that we can look up to. And he gives us the ability to approach the throne of grace with boldness and ask for his help. And he sent us his Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so we can call upon him anytime we need. You know, we're not of this world, but we still live in this world. And we're going to face temptations, if not on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. But every time we choose to conquer a temptation or we choose to operate in the fruit of the Spirit, we are becoming like Jesus. And it's God that gives us the strength and the ability to do that. You know, when I first came to faith in Jesus and I finally decided to be serious about it, all of a sudden, certain behaviors and lifestyle things that I was doing became really uncomfortable. And not because anyone said anything to me. And you know, that's amazing how the Holy Spirit can pinpoint things in your life, and you don't necessarily need to have people pinpoint all your sin. But the Holy Spirit was doing this and showing areas in my life that needed cleaning up. But I didn't have the strength or the courage to do it. I didn't want the change. I was scared of the change. I was scared of what it would actually mean and the repercussions. But as I bumped into Scripture, it's amazing how that happens. Ongoingly getting convicted, I finally prayed to God and I prayed to Jesus and I said, help me. And when you call on the name of the Lord, what happens? He saves us. And he gave me the courage to make the decisions that I needed to make. Now, 16 years down the track of me walking with the Lord, oh my goodness, the amount of changes that I have made in my life. I am not the same person that I was 16 years ago. There should be good growth in my life. And hopefully, going forward, there continues to be more growth. I should not be the same person. I should be exuberating Christ in my life more now than when I first started this journey. And the same for all of you. We should be growing, maturing, just like a good wine matures. A good wine that's only been sitting there for, like, you know, let's say 6 months is awful to taste. But a wine that has been maturing over time tastes better. Over time, we become more and more like Christ. And I guess the point that I want to stress in this is that when all work in progress, we're all being saved as we are becoming more and more like Christ, which means also that we need to learn to extend grace and kindness and patience. We need to learn how to bear with one another as we are on this journey. You know, I heard of the story of this lady who came to a friend and was completely just uptight. And she was lamenting to her friend that this person in her church had offended her and was quite rude to her. And so she was whinging to her friend for quite some time, telling her the story. And this friend was patiently listening, taking it all in. And then by the time this lady had finished her story, she said, you know, fancy them even calling themselves a Christian. They think they follow Christ with that kind of behaviour. And the friend just stopped and took it all in and just said to her, yeah, you know, you're right. Behaviour is not very Christian-like. But can you imagine if they weren't following Jesus, what they would be like? You know, that's all of us. We're all work in progress. None of us have arrived. None of us are fully looking like Jesus yet. We need to extend grace to one another. We need to love one another. Pastor Rob says it all the time. You know, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't come here. Because we're all going to offend each other. We're all going to do stuff that we don't like. Because we're all learning to become like Christ. We're all being saved. So, I've touched on we are saved. We're being saved. But what about the future? How will we be saved? The Bible tells us that at the second coming of Christ, we will be made complete, and that what Jesus started through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and high priestly ministry, we will be fulfilled as we are ushered into eternity. And the effect of sin will be no longer. Do I hear it? Alleluia to that? When Christ returns, we will become like him. We will be perfect, holy, and blameless like Christ. I'm going to go through quite a bit of scripture here. 1 John 3:2, if you want to write it down, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The Bible also tells us that all believers who have already died and their souls have gone to be with Christ, they will rise first and receive a new resurrected body. Now, who likes the sound of that? Oh, praise you, Lord. You know, God doesn't just save one part of us. He doesn't just save us spiritually and our soul. He also saves us in our body. And he gives us a new body. Romans 8:23 says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. And for those that are still living on earth when Christ returns, their bodies will be changed instantaneously also. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable," which means we won't age. How amazing is that? "And we will be changed." This whole process is the last step of our salvation. It's the last step of our sanctification process. The Bible, well, theologians call it glorification. It sounds like a fancy word, but in other words, it's when we will shine with the glory of God because we are in the presence of God, and we will have unhindered access to God and His presence, and we will no longer be burdened by sin. Glorification is God's final upgrade in my mind. Who loves an upgrade? Yeah. I've had the privilege of being upgraded a couple of times, where I've gone from economy to business class, or I've gone from a standard room to a deluxe room at a hotel, and it's ace. It's like special privileges, extra luxury items, and more room, and fluffier pillows, and, you know, I was even speaking to a friend last week, and she was planning to fly to Ireland, and she was in economy, and she got upgraded all the way from Melbourne to Ireland on Etihad, so take note, Etihad, in business class. And she said that when she landed at Abu Dhabi for a stopover, they gave her a free massage and a facial as well. That's ace. But you know, the thing with being upgraded, unless you've got the money to continue to stay upgraded, you've got to go back to economy. You've got to go back to cattle class, and it sucks. It's really hard. And you know, people will do anything to try and be upgraded. Check out this video.
Air travel is the safest and fastest way to go. And let's face it, the only way to fly is in first class. But you may not have the cash or the flying status to do so. Well, keep your tray tables and seat backs in their upright and locked positions. And keep your seat belts unbuckled, because Video Jug is about to show you how to move up to first class for close to nothing. Hey doll, ever feel like you're a first class chick trapped in coach? Do you constantly dream of sitting with the elite, sharing witty stories, smelling like money, and using a real fork? Let's face it, coach sucks. First class is where it's at, and your first chance to turn your miserable economy existence into a first class experience begins with the gate agent. 99% of the time, a gate agent can't help you. But hold on there, bobblehead. Knowing airline codes before you approach the gate agent could help you tremendously. Let's take a look at your airline ticket. Besides your seat assignment and the gate, there are a bunch of numbers and letters that mean absolutely nothing to you. But if you know what to ask the gate agent when you check in, you could get them to add one of several codes that might take you to the front of the plane. It's been said that if you want more honey, don't kick over the beehive, so start by being nice. Each airline has its own code for telling the rest of the crew that you're an outstanding and polite beggar who asked nicely enough to become eligible for an upgrade. But if you're annoying or rude, a gate agent could stick you between two unruly fellas in the back by the bathroom. You could try wearing a wedding gown and a tux when you check in. Tell the gate agent that this is a special occasion and ask if they can move you up. If you happen to be related to or are friends with an airline employee, exploit them. Always use your airline connections and ask for that upgrade. Try getting close to the pilot. Before boarding, of course. But remember, airlines are in the biz to make money, and if they can sell an upgrade or keep a loyal frequent flyer happy, then coach, you'll stay. If you don't know anyone and the gate agent is no help, then just wait till you're on the plane. Take a stroll up to the front just before takeoff to see if a seat is available in first class. Then ask the flight attendant if you can move to where the warm nuts are. The flight attendant may need a good reason to do it, and some of them could include: your seat may be broken or malfunctioning, causing you discomfort to sit there. If no other seats are available in coach, you'll be moved to first class. But please don't break your seat on purpose. Another reason could be a problem with the passenger sitting next to you. If it's a legitimate complaint, the flight attendant could move you up with the first class gang, where there's never a problem because they have money. Also, be sure to dress the part. If you act like coach, smell like coach, and look like coach, you'll probably stay in coach. So dolls, that's how you do it. Don't spend your life in coach when you can move up to first class for close to nothing. Have at it and good luck with everything we just told you. Maybe on your next flight you can join us in first class, where we make fun of the people in coach.
Hopefully you've learned some tips. Apparently they do work. You know, I get why people do these kind of videos, because you do. Everyone wants to, you know, at least travel first class, experience it. There's something wired in us to experience something better. And as I mentioned earlier, when you've tasted something like first class, it's really hard to go back. You'll do whatever it takes. Here's some good news. All believers will be upgraded, and there's no going back. It's a permanent upgrade. We will no longer have to deal with sin, pain and suffering, persecution, injustice or poverty. There is no sickness and disease. There is no crying and mourning. We won't have to spend money on nipping, ripping, snipping and tucking to improve how we look. Our new body is going to be amazing. You know, the Bible says that our new bodies are going to be like an eternal house, whereas what we've got right now is described as an earthly tent. Now, I love camping. I go camping often, well, semi-often. But I remember the very first time I went camping, and I was settling into my first night, and I was with a girlfriend. And as I was just about to fall asleep, I hear this massive grunting sound right here. And the only thing that was separating me and the grunting sound was the tent itself. And in that moment, I was absolutely paralyzed with fear. And I said to my friend, oh my gosh, can you hear that? And she said, absolutely. So we plucked up the courage to actually step out of our tent and see what was going on. And as we did, and as we got our torches, there was the biggest, fattest wombat I've ever seen. That was night one. Night two, we were drowned into our tent. There was an absolute pour of rain, and we were like drowned rats. So you can say by the end of that trip, I was ready to go back to my home, my house. Camping's great. You know, even glamped up tents are great, but nothing compares to a house. So nothing compares what God has for us compared to here to earth. We can't even fathom what it's going to be like when we enter into glory. And I love how the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has in store for them who love him. Going to glory is going to be amazing. But in the meantime, we're here and we're having to deal with the present that we are in. And so I want to give you 6 quick tips and how we live in the here and now. And I'll fly through these. Firstly, take comfort knowing that God promises to finish what he starts. Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. This is good news, you know, because you may know people who were walking with the Lord and no longer walking with the Lord. But as we continue to hold them up in prayer, I believe the work that God started, he will finish. It's also good news to us because we stumble along the way. And God is faithful, even when we are faithless, to finish the good work in us. Secondly, we don't become like Jesus overnight, as I mentioned. We are changing bit by bit. And so with that, be kind to yourself and be kind to others. 2 Corinthians 3:8 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thirdly, God plays his part, but we have to play our part. There's a lot of words in the New Testament particularly, like stand firm, hold firm, make every effort, persevere, and they're there for a very good reason. They're there because it's easy to give up. There are going to be times when we all will want to give up. But Galatians 6:9 encourages us with, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Fourthly, As believers, our life is no longer about us. We change the moment we are saved from being self-seekers to Christ-seekers. And our faith is not something that's in a vacuum. It's not just for us. It's to light the path for others to know God. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Fifthly, take comfort that when you are weak, He is strong. When you are weak, all we need to do is call on God, call on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And finally, and I think this is incredibly important, let's encourage each other to keep hope alive. You've probably heard that hashtag, keep hope alive, a lot with the Bali 9. Well, it's a hashtag I believe that we all need to encourage each other with, because we need to keep in mind what the future has in store for us. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. You know, Jesus, when he does something, he does it to completion. And our salvation is all about setting us free, so that we one day can rule and reign with him.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.